When I was young, one of the things that I struggled with early on was math. I was trying to work through different math problems and things, and my memory has it that I would be sitting at the kitchen table, and Mom would come in, and as I was sitting there working through it, she would sit alongside me, and she would help me with a lot of the math problems. That's something that she was good at. She was an accountant for a travel agency. And when I went in to visit her as a young teenager and at work, then one of the things that they would talk about is how she was really good with that attention to detail. And it's something that she in part passed on to me from the fact of becoming decent at math and being able to utilize that to make decisions and move things forward. That's one of the things that I think about with my mother. Tomorrow is Mother's Day, and we are to show honor to our mothers. God wants us to show honor to our parents, to our fathers and mothers all the time, not just one day a week. But tomorrow is a day that is set aside. If we look at some of the history of Mother's Day, Julia Ward Howe, who is also the lady that wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic, but Julia Ward Howe, according to MothersDayCelebration.com, was an advocate for the need for an official celebration for Mother's Day. That started back in 1870. She started working towards that, one of the first persons to recognize, to have Mother's Day recognized. Not as a holiday. She kept working for that in her lifetime, and that did not happen. She gave a very potent proclamation in 1870. And then in 1872, the ball started rolling, if you will, because then they started to have an observation showing honor for mothers, and that was the second Sunday in June of 1872. And yes, June, and we now keep that in May, so that did change, but she kept pushing for it and pushing for it. Then to bring that up later on, so that was 1872, Anna Jarvis was one that fought to get it established. And again, this is from according to MothersDayCelebration.com. But Anna Jarvis, when she was a child growing up in West Virginia, she was going to school, and her mother came in one particular day when she was 12 years old and made an impression for her that stuck with her for decades. So when she was 12 years old, her mother came into class, and she taught a class that day, and then she said a prayer for the class. When she concluded, this was a study that she was doing on the mothers in the Bible, but when she concluded that, she then gave a prayer that basically said, "I hope that someone sometime will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her," the mothers, "for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life. She is entitled to it." And with that short prayer, Anna took that to heart. That made a difference in her life. She never forgot that prayer. When she was at her mother's graveside, she recalled the prayer and said, "By the grace of God, you shall have that Mother's Day." So then she went about trying to see, how can we make this happen? Building on what Julia Ward Howe had started, but after her mother's death in 1905, she resolved, "I will find a way to honor my mother by the vision she had to be able to have a Mother's Day commemorated as a holiday for the United States." In 1907, she began an aggressive campaign to establish National Mother's Day. And on the second anniversary of her mother's death, she started a small tribute in their town in West Virginia. And then she was in Philadelphia, and the following year she was able to get a movement where they started to have Mother's Day in Philadelphia. She wrote hundreds and hundreds of letters trying to find advocates to be able to push this forward. She achieved a breakthrough in 1909 with the support of a philanthropist named John Wanamaker, and he was of the Philadelphia area. And then in 1909, with his help, there were 45 states that had some form of honoring mothers that were being brought about. She also started the idea of a white carnation, and that was her. She brought that out because that was her mother's favorite, But she started to tie that together and then also talked about that being showing the purity. So then a white carnation was worn to show honor for a mother that is living and a red carnation for a mother that was dead. By 1911, Mother's Day was celebrated in almost every state of the Union. So there were over 45 that were doing it, and other places in the world began to do that. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made it an official proclamation that Mother's Day would be a national holiday and that it would be held each year on the second Sunday of May. So it was moved from June to May, but that proclamation was made. And Anna was able to follow through on the vision that she had in order to, her mother had, in establishing a Mother's Day as a day of honor for mothers every year. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we get started. Because Mother's Day is meant to give honor to the women who gave us birth and life. And this is again from Anna Jarvis, as she's saying, what is the purpose of Mother's Day and what would drive her so hard for this? She says, though we often have feeling of gratitude towards mothers, we do not confess it often enough. We take that for granted. How many different blessings that God gives us do we take for granted? Mother's Day is celebrated to share those feelings with our mothers, to spend time, to help them feel special, if you will. Those staying away from their mothers that aren't going to be there, this is known as this is the second highest gift-giving time of the year, and it is one of the highest phone call traffic days, if you will, of the year. In the first Mother's Day proclamation, President Wilson stated that the holiday offered a chance to publicly express our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is telling us, inspired by God, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we know this being quoted from Exodus 20. But here saying that honor your father and mother. Now, when I was down in the Tennessee area, I was chatting with a gentleman. And he was distraught, and we had conversations over several weeks' time. But one of the things he was distraught about is he said, I've been called to God's way of life. And I look at that and I look to my family heritage and all of my relatives. And he was from Middle Eastern area, from India, I believe it was. And he said, I look to them and their lives seem to be longer. He was going through some health struggles and things. And he said, why is that? He says, I obey God's laws. I do the best to be able to do that. And when I can't, I repent quickly because of it. And he says, I'm doing my best to be able to stay on the track to follow God's will in my life. They are not. They're not doing that. Why is it that they have long life? And I thought that was an interesting question. And over a few weeks, we were talking about that. But I said, let's actually take a look at Exodus 20. Very simple for him. So if you'll turn there, Exodus chapter 20. Because about the second or third week, I quoted that to him. Because it got me to thinking. It got me to digging into God's word. And we oftentimes might just pass over this. But in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12, section of God's word where we have the Ten Commandments, it states, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So our conversation, after we talked about that, turned a bit to talk about, all right, you're from India. What is honor like for you in India? And it's very important. For the Eastern world, honor is a very important aspect of their life, a very important part. Whereas in the Western world, honor for us can be a word, and for a lot of people can have more meaning to it than just a word. But do we truly live lives of honor? I then asked him, are they honorable to their parents? And he said, yes, they are. Every one of them. And I said, how honorable are you to your parents? And he had difficulty because of coming into the calling that God had given him, that there had been a struggle, and he admitted that he had a struggle in honoring his parents because they didn't understand the calling he was given. It was a great blessing that he was given, but at the same time, he didn't understand why was he going through all these medical problems that he had. Today, I'd like to talk about the fact that we are commanded to honor our fathers and mothers. And with Mother's Day tomorrow, we are commanded to honor our mothers. Now, we shouldn't have to be commanded to do that. That should be something that we would want to do. But I want to talk about the fact that we're commanded to honor our fathers and mothers, and we are commanded to honor God. And how do we go about that? How do you treat your parents? How do you treat what matters to God? What is dishonor for us? Honor in ancient and classical times. So I picked a period, and that would be the 5th century, early medieval time frame, over in England, Scotland, Ireland, over in the Celtic time frame, and did some research. Mark Fisher, and this is at markfisherauthor.com, did some study into it. A medieval code of honor prevailed among the nobility of many medieval cultures, especially in 5th century England, Scotland, and Ireland. The qualities men admired most were honor, bravery, loyalty, hospitality, and generosity. Now, keep in mind that we might think of chivalry when we think of knights in medieval time, but that came later when Christianity came closer to them. So if we look at these just real quick, honor, embracing truth and rejecting falsehood, maintaining personal integrity, being a man or woman of your word, these were virtues that were highly prized. So when I talked about my mother, one of the virtues that I highly prized in her was her attention to detail, and she passed some of that on to me, to where I have an attention to detail on several things. It was interesting at her memorial service that we had for her. She worked for a company named Ozomatl Travel. And even though she had retired years before, what was it, 5 to 7 years before, they would still send her flowers every year. Every year they would send her, out of the honor and respect for her for the work she did for them. They showed up at her funeral, at her memorial service, and I was able to thank them for that because that meant a lot to her. They were showing honor, and again, that family was from an Eastern culture, and that was important to them to show that honor. But here, Mark Fisher is talking about embracing truth, rejecting falsehood, maintaining personal integrity, all of those things God wants us as Christians to have as fruits that we would have. Being a man or woman of your word, what are the virtues that we see in our mothers that are highly prized? Bravery was another. When death or danger approached, a brave man didn't flinch, but joined the battle and stood his ground. So another thing that was seen for the code of honor that they had in medieval times was bravery. And that's one we think about often. Loyalty. When a man pledged fidelity to a lord or friend, he stood by that person no matter what happened. Now we can easily look at these and say, okay, God expects that we would have honor for him and his way of life. That the virtues that are there, God's will, that's something that we stand up for and we have bravery when we're challenged on those. Will we, when others are not looking, stand up for God's way? Will we have loyalty? How far will that loyalty go? How far will that loyalty go for God and for his way of life? Hospitality. They practice the virtue of hospitality, extending welcome and kindness to strangers and foreigners. We heard some about that in the sermonette by Mr. Hare. What is our hospitality like? I'll quote this from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, put it in your notes for hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I'm sure we all have stories where we could say, I think that there was an angel involved in this aspect of my life. But how many times have we gone through and we didn't know that? Another one, so honor, bravery, loyalty, hospitality, and generosity. Generosity is being generous with praise and goods to guests and underlings, and it was highly valued. A king would be dishonored if his reputation did not include generosity. So the kings in early medieval times. Of course, everyone in the ancient world didn't practice all of these values. There was time that those were violated, and those people were viewed as not honorable. What do we have for today? Can you even get into a discussion with anybody truly about honor? What does honor mean to those that we work with, to the people around us where we live? What happened to these virtues today? I mean, just think about, unfortunately, the politicians and leaders that we have, with perhaps few notable exceptions, but it seems to embody the antithesis of this, not embodying and showing honor in the public life. The medieval era stands in stark contrast to that, and it's interesting to be able to look at that code of honor and show the honor and dishonor. Doing some study, came across a lot of information in According to the Art of Manliness, talking about honor and code of honor. So it said that there were two types of honor, horizontal honor and vertical honor. And realistically, if you just look at that very simply, it's talking about horizontal, that's with your peers, and vertical would be something that you are showing honor up. So for us, that's easy to see that that vertical honor is honor that is respected and goes to God. But that horizontal honor, which is mutual respect that people give to each other within an exclusive group of equals. So we could talk about a team, we could talk about a family, and be able to see that. But the other part is, in part, that needs to be earned for that honor to be there. So he talks about a code of honor. And a code of honor, if you just turn to John 17. Code of honor, there's a group of standards that a man must achieve in order to receive respect from another man. We'll talk about that from here, John 17. So it lays it out that to achieve honor and how to lose it, that's what the code of honor would do. The honor that cannot be lost is not honor at all, and often codes of honor would be very high stakes, very high standards, and standards for inclusion in that group. If we look at it from the family side of things, we can say a family has a culture. Each and every one of our families has a culture, and it is different. A common theme that we have in our culture, our family cultures, is an understanding of God's way of life. We bring up our children with an understanding of God's way of life. We try to live according to God's way of life. We also have other rules that are in our family. One of the things constantly said to our children was, nothing good happens after midnight. That was part of our culture. We would not allow our children to go do activities and things that would go beyond midnight. Another one was that you are to honor God and God's word. So John 17 and verse 17, when we look at it from God's side of things, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So it's very simple when we talk about a code of honor. We have God's code of honor. And it's right here for us. We can read it every day. We can pray to ask God so we have a better understanding of that. We've all worked with groups that have a culture. Those are the unwritten rules. We may have policies and rules at work, But for example, at work we have a rule for the safety side of things that anytime you're out on our die casting floor, you have to have the proper PPE, personal protective equipment. That includes safety glasses, it includes earplugs, and includes steel-toed shoes. Different areas, we had different things like face shields and metal reflecting jackets, and you have to have long sleeves. But those three for everywhere in our manufacturing plants are required personal protective equipment. That's our policy. But it's not necessarily our culture. So the difference being that if a plant manager or a supervisor on the off shift allows people to work without having their earplugs in, then the culture that he is setting is one that says PPE is important, but if you have your glasses on the top of your head, I'm not going to call you out on that. If you don't wear your earplugs all the time, I'm not going to call you out on that. That's a different culture than the policy we have. It's also a different culture than what we want for a culture. But what is culture? Culture is what actually takes place. So in order to change that, you need to get to, in this particular case, we needed to get to all of the supervisors and make it clear to them that that was their responsibility and they would be held accountable, to the point that if leadership walks by and sees somebody without their earplugs, then that supervisor was also going to be written up for that same offense. To be able to pull our culture closer to what our policy and closer to the culture we state that we want to have. So culture is not necessarily the written rules. Same thing if we look at it, what is our culture that we live as a Christian? Here's the, if you will, in that respect, the analogy of, here's the policy. Here is the understanding. This is the culture that God envisions for us as Christians to have. But when we choose to not follow God's way, then we are setting our own culture in our families, in our personal lives. So the first thing is the code of honor. We have that from God, and it is clear. And we could ask God for even a better understanding each and every year. The next part is that there is an honor group, and this is all talking about horizontal honor. There's an honor group. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, if you will. Revelation chapter 17. So an honor group is a group of individuals that understand and have committed to live the code of honor. Sounds like us from a Christian standpoint, doesn't it? We have the family group. So again, if we look at the family, we can say we have a group of individuals. Now, you don't choose what family that you're born into, but where do we spend our time? When we become teenagers, young adults, do we still want to be a part of that family? Or do we choose to try and get away from that family, from that culture, or in this case, this honor group, as quickly as we can? Must be seen as equals having respect for each other. The opinions of the group matter. The honor group must be exclusive. And if everyone can be a part of the group, regardless if they live by the honor code or not, then it will be meaningless. So for us, we can live God's will. Revelation 17, I believe you're there, and in verse 4, Revelation 17, and in verse 4, no, that's not the one I wanted. There we go, 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him, and that is what we are called to be a part of those that are with Him, those first fruits, are called, chosen, and faithful. We are a group, and in this instance can be seen as an honor group. We are expected to follow the honor, the code of honor which we're given, God's word. We are called to this. We are chosen. The question is, will we be faithful to this honor group? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10. Because this is important to us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. And settle you. We are called to eternal glory. That's the calling we've been called to. We are part of this group of first fruits called to glory. And who is it? Put in your notes 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God, the faithful, has called us to this way of life. We know that. We are called. We are chosen. Will we be faithful? So we have a code of honor. We have an honor group. And then the honor group must be tight-knit and intimate. So when they were looking at medieval time frame, and again, that's where this concept would come from, they would develop and have a strong code of honor. They'd have a group that was exclusive, that was called into that honor group, and then they would become tight-knit. They would become a close-working family. So we can see that from the family side of things. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Because that's one of the things that mothers help to do tremendously, fathers too, and that is to be able to create a tight-knit family. Because everyone knows, must know that each other needs to interact face-to-face and have fellowship. 2 Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians, that's not going to work. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So be of good comfort, be of one mind. So that's where it's coming close together. Those that do not live up to the honor code lose honor. They lose the respect of the group, or the equals, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 15, because a healthy feeling of shame, of recognition that they have failed to live up to the code, is necessary for honor to exist. And it's not something that we in the Western world spend a whole lot of time thinking about, talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the conduct that we have. Are we truly striving to follow the will of God? When people fail to care, they fail to live up to the code of honor, then in the medieval world, they would be kicked out of that honor group. Now, we don't do that as families, but mothers are a core part that help us to be able to be knit together. When people bring dishonor to a group, to themselves, they're failing to meet the minimum standards of the group or by showing disdain or indifference for the standards. And that's the way God would look at that if we are breaking his law. Then what would we expect to happen? Can you continue to be a part of the group? Well, you can if you go back and you are repentant. So it's like a football team or a basketball team or a soccer team. Show up every day, you work hard, honor the rules, and you're able to wear the jersey and be a part of the team. But if you don't, then with time, you're going to lose the respect of the coach and of the team members, and one of those will cause you to leave that team. So there are, again, two types of honor, horizontal, and now let's talk about vertical. Let's talk about the vertical concept of honor, giving praise and esteem to God. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Because when we talk about vertical honor, we're talking about hierarchical. So there are levels, and that level goes up to God. Not only lives the code of honor, but excels at it, and we know Christ is the only one that was perfect. Luke chapter 2, not quite there. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 14. Luke 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So, glory to God in the highest. Is that the way we live our lives? Is that what God sees in us? Does he see that praise, that esteem, that admiration? Do we also show that for our mothers on a physical level? Psalm chapter 50. We'll look at a couple psalms here. Psalms chapter 50, verse 23. Psalms 50 and in verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, talking about God. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. We need to have that praise and honor for God. Psalm 108 and verse 1. Psalm 108 and verse 1. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. And then in Psalm 150 and verse 1, again, a couple of scriptures just to show that we are to give praise and honor. If we just look in Psalms alone, there's 30 times that we are told to praise God. And when we look at glorify God, that adds another 28 to that. Psalms 150 and in verse 1. Let all things praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do we give that honor and praise and glory to God? Honor is a reputation, and it's a reputation that's worthy of having. It takes time to develop. It takes a long time to develop. When we talk about honor, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We talk about honor, according to thesaurus.com, honor has these synonyms: esteem, respect, pay homage, assigning value to. And when we look at Strong's and look up the word honor, in this case in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, look up the word honor in Greek. It's timeo, and it means to prize, to fix a valuation upon, by implication to revere. That's again according to Strong's. So it's showing honor then means treating another respectfully because we value them highly. Now we all have stories that we can think back to about our mothers, and we have things that we can look to them and say, we highly value them. So yes, the attention to detail. Another thing that my mother that I was able to get from her was when I was playing sports, to be able to perform well, to spend a lot of time working on the technique and become better at it so that I could compete well. She was very competitive and down to the detail level of things. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 7 tells us clearly honor is due to certain ones. So, Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we are to give honor to whom honor is due. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Begs the question, to whom is honor due besides God? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The truth is that we'll never sincerely respect, prize, value, or honor anyone until and unless we start with an attitude of, from ourselves, an attitude of meekness. Okay, honoring and respecting others doesn't just happen, especially if we have, I'm better than you are, a superior attitude. Paul tells us to esteem others better than ourselves here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Honoring somebody comes from a pure motive, having a proper perspective. And the question is, do we have that proper perspective of God? When we saw in the Psalms that concept of constantly praising God for all that we run into in our lives, are we praising God for that? It begins with deep honor and respect for God, and thus for all he says. The first four commandments lay that foundation for doing it, doesn't it? Where we have honor for God. We are also supposed to honor our parents, as we saw in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12. God doesn't put a qualifier on that, so I'll quote that again. Exodus 20 and verse 12, the fifth commandment reads, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's no qualifier. He doesn't say, honor them only if they do this, or honor them only if they do that. There's no qualifier there. And then we saw in Ephesians 6 and verses 2 and 3, where Paul repeats that again, and it's without reservation. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long on the earth. Jesus Christ showed honor toward God. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Because Jesus Christ, in all that he did, his life was showing honor to God. John chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Again, giving honor to God. Christ was not doing things of his own accord. They were because they were taught to him by God the Father. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always do those things that please him. We know Christ was the only one that perfectly followed God's law, or in what I was talking about earlier, the code of honor, if you will. Let's drop down to verse 49. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I honor my Father. So they're stating it clearly. Christ, in all that he did, showed that he honored God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 gives a very simple statement for us, but it's powerful as God's word is. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 17. Because every time we speak or interact with somebody, anyone, everyone, we should conduct ourselves with humble, meek respect and keep this principle in mind. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, do we have that honor for our mothers? Do we have that honor for God? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're not far away. Revelation chapter 4 describes a remarkable scene with the 24 elders gathered around the throne room of God, worshiping God. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The Bible says that one day all people will bow down to God. He alone is worthy of that glory, that honor, that praise. To honor is to hold in high respect, reverence, and distinction. Now, it's easy for us to be able to do that for God because God is perfect. Now, let's take that to the level of mothers. We talk about mothers or fathers. Sometimes they will do things that are dishonorable or disrespectful. God expects us to still honor them for being our mother or our father. Again, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Historical background of these words should give us a better perspective. Peter, having already written that we should honor all people, knew that there, at that point in time, Nero was a perverted madman hated by the Romans themselves. He had mercilessly tortured and killed hundreds of Christians in various cruel and demeaning ways. It's difficult to expect that people are going to be honoring Nero. Just think about somebody that Nero had crucified. How do you then, if you're a relative of them, show honor? Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13. In verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, we might look at that and say, wow, we see a lot of authorities that we don't have respect for. And God has a plan. God has a plan. Whether the king is honorable or not, he is the king and in that position. God says we are, if we are resisting that power, then we're resisting God's ordinance. We look at verse 2, Romans 13 and verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance. Ordinance meaning that which has been ordered by God. Resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In time, we see, in our time, we see even the presidency, position of the presidency of the United States, that that office is being dishonored at this point in time. Now, whether that's earned or not, God is saying, have honor for that office. Tells us to forgive those that trespass against us. So if it is a difficult one, and that's in Matthew 6 and verse 14, tells us to love our enemies in Matthew 5 and verse 44. God's command is to honor all people. We are following our Heavenly Father's, the King, and honoring Him. Put this in your notes, John 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. God will honor those that serve him. So I'd like to finish up with ways that we can honor God today. Different ways that we can honor God. So first way is we can honor God with our time. We can honor God with our time. And we can see the parallel for this, that we can also honor our mothers by spending time with them. Psalm chapter 144. We'll go to Psalm 144. And verse 4. How are we using the precious time that God has given us? How do we use that time each and every day? Are we making sure we get in our Bible study, our prayer? Psalm 144 and verse 4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And then to tie in with this as far as time, so showing that if we don't redeem that time, if we don't take hold of and plan that time to spend with God, that it's going to just pass us by like a passing wind. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Verses 13 and 14. Again, we need to honor God with our time. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 13. Ah, that's 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, will be giving honor to the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I'll just tie one more in there, but that's how we can honor God, is we are here on his Sabbath day. How do we spend the Sabbath day? Is it in honor to God for creating this for us? And just put in your notes Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's one thing to know what God's word is, and it's another to truly put that into action, to let the Holy Spirit work with us so that that is the fruit that comes from us. So honor God with our time. Another is we can honor God with our talents. Matthew chapter 25. Honor God with our talents. Matthew chapter 25. So we are given gifts. We are given abilities from God. How do we use those? Are they only used for selfish gain? For things that are of value to ourselves? Matthew chapter 25. And we won't read all of it, but verse 14 through 30 is the parable of talents. Let's drop down to verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How do we spend the talents that God has given us? Are we using those to be able to show honor to God? And a third way we can show honor to God is with our temple. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start there. Then we'll go to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And now drop over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So are we truly honoring and glorifying God in the temple that he has given us, in our body, in our actions, what we do each and every day? Fourth way that we can honor God is with our treasure. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. We talk about honoring God with treasure. It's honoring God with our finances, with the treasures that he has given us. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 21. Oops. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can honor God with our possessions and with the first fruits of our increase, as we are told. God commands that of us. What do we do? Is that truly where we spend our treasure? And then, as it says, to where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That would be the next point. And the last point I'll make is honor God with your heart. Honor God with your heart. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. It's taught by the commandment of men. So, do we honor God from the heart? I'll let you just put these in your notes, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep our heart. Keep it pure. For out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me your heart. God talking to us. Let your eyes observe my ways. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. Here we have David. And we've read this many times. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Those are ways that we are able to honor God. We can honor God with our heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6. Principle here is simple but powerful. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus told us in Mark 12 and verse 30, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are to honor God, and a key for that is to honor God with all of our heart. I'll quote again 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all people. We can look at that, and we do need to honor our mothers, because tomorrow is Mother's Day and an opportunity to show honor. But that should be something that we do every day, but especially tomorrow for them, to show honor to our mothers. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. God expects us to know His way, to be able to make that a part of our lives, to truly take that into our heart, to show that we do love God with all of our heart, and our mind, and our soul, and our strength. and give that honor to God each and every day, doing that as we draw closer to Him with the Bible study that we do, with the prayer that we do, the meditation, drawing closer to Him and understanding His Word better. Let's celebrate tomorrow as Mother's Day with our physical mothers and give them the honor that is due to them. And always remember that we need to give the proper honor to God in all that we do in our lives.